Assuming most of you will be here this evening, so I will save any concluding comments about your kindness and the wonderful fellowship here and to our meeting this evening. This morning I'd like for you, if you will, to turn to the book of Romans again, chapter 8, and we will pick up our thoughts, our study in the matter of the work of the Spirit of God, the dynamic ministries of the Spirit, the continuing ministries of the Spirit. We will pick up that train of thought where we were when we were together yesterday morning. Romans chapter 8 and verse 26, we see the statement, "And in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." Here is a statement of the work of the Spirit in prayer. It is not the only statement, but as you may have your outline in hand, and by the way, are there any of these outline pages left? Are there? No? All right. I was going to suggest maybe some of our newcomers could have one, but we are out, and I am sorry for that. But we are picking up the train of thought here now with prayer. The Spirit of God, in His continuing ministries in the life of the believer, is involved in the prayer life of the believer. Obviously, we would expect this to be one of the continuing ministries of the Holy Spirit, because the matter of prayer is a continuing matter throughout the lifetime of the believer. A very important subject, a subject that deserves not only a few minutes, but literally weeks or even months of study. The subject of prayer in the Scripture is a very full subject. Both Old and New Testament give us wonderful instruction about the matter of prayer, the privilege of communion with God. The responsibilities of prayer are very great in New Testament priesthood. And we could say a great deal about the matter of prayer, but specifically today, let's just comment on several of the things included in this particular passage, which is one of the key passages that associate the ministry of the Spirit of God with prayer. Here we find that the Spirit of God helps us in our prayer. The Spirit of God ministers to the believer, even though we do not always know precisely how we ought to pray as we should. Now, many people, I suppose, at a glance would think that seems like a strange statement. After all, prayer is communion with God. A prayer is either a matter of expressing to God our thanks, our praise, our worship, or it is requesting something from God, perhaps in intercession, something for others, or in supplication, requesting something in the light of our own needs. That seems very simple, doesn't it? Ah, yes. But you ask the people of God individually, in their experience of walking with God over the years, and virtually without exception, the people of God will indicate that there are times when the weight of life, the avalanche of life, seems to have literally come down upon them with a crushing, overwhelming suddenness. And there are times when, frankly, we don't know how to pray as we ought. There are times when the believer is left just groaning and hurting in the presence of God. I'm sure that many of you, maybe all of you, have been there. And it is a marvelous thing to know that even in that kind of context, the Spirit of God ministers in our behalf. There is an intercessory ministry of the Spirit here. And it's a ministry which is so very, very, very much appreciated by the saints of God who understand the Scriptures and find themselves in situations where they really don't know what to say. They're so overwhelmed, perhaps with perplexity, perhaps with hurt, that they can scarcely speak. Remember the other day we were talking about Hannah. Dear woman, we read of her in the first chapter of 1 Samuel. There in the presence of the Lord, so grieved, so burdened, so desperate for the ministry of the living God in her life that she couldn't even speak. She was muttering, as it were. And Eli, in his tragic insensitivity, thought she was drunk. Well, I'm sure that many of the Lord's people have been there. Just struggling in the presence of God, in the gracious Spirit of God, ministering to us in ways that I am sure this side of heaven we will never fully understand. Making intercession for the saints with groanings too deep for words. And of course, his ministry is always right on. It is always according to the will of God. It is always a ministry that reflects the heart of God. For he is truly in a position to function in that way. We may not always know. You know, the scriptures say, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. We may not always be that discerning, but the Spirit of God is. And in his gracious intercessory ministry for us and from within us, he ministers to us and intercedes according to the will of God. How thankful we are for this. And this is only one dimension of prayer. There are many dimensions of prayer, and we recognize, if we understand the scriptures truly, that one of the dynamic ministries of the Spirit is his ministry to us in prayer. Let's take just 1 minute to turn to the book of Ephesians for the second passage I've given you here, because here the context is a bit different. That is, the prayer issue is a bit different. Here in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18, he is talking now about our responsibility in prayer as a part of the spiritual warfare, our responsibility to be praying for others and praying as a part of this spiritual conflict. And he says in chapter 6 and verse 18, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. See? And now in the context, he's talking about the spiritual warfare. He's talking about the armor of the Christian in that warfare. And you're aware that in any military operation, communications are so vital. So vital. In any military operation. In fact, I have known a number of people who in their military service were assigned as a specialty to communications. If you've never been in military service, perhaps you don't appreciate what a major dimension of military installations or activities is seen in communications. In fact, in military life, if you can cut off a group of individuals from their commanding officer, from headquarters, from their source of supply, you've got it, hands down. You've won a great victory if you can cut off, isolate any group. Ah, in the Christian warfare, Paul says, communications are also vital. Notice the categorical language. Praying with all prayer and with all petition. Pray at all times in the Spirit. He's not talking about an occasional spasmodic thing. He is talking about that which characterizes the life of the Christian who understands the spiritual conflict. Communications are vital in the spiritual conflict. And of course, the Spirit of God is involved in that. Pray in the Spirit. Marvelous to know that that gracious ministry of the Spirit of God is available to us, his people, in the warfare that rages. Now, I would like for you at this point to make a change in your outline. I'm not sure how this happened. In the best of circumstances, and not only will tongue slip and will pen slip, but typewriters will slip, and even word processors will slip. Folks, there should have been 12 points here, and you got only 11. So let me ask you, if you would like, if you're doing with something with your outline, to add number 11. Enablement really should be number 12 on your outline. So if you will, if you'd like to do this, insert number 11 next and add the term discernment. It seems strange that that should be the one that got overlooked accidentally here in setting up this outline, because that's where we started in reading from 1 Corinthians 2. which has to do with the discernment. He who is spiritual discerns or judges or appraises all things. That's where we started. And somehow or another, it got left out of the outline. So add it as number 11, and then put number 12 by enablement, if you will. Okay? That will help to correct your outline a bit. All right, let's look at that matter. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we will say a bit about discernment there. Since discernment is truly one of the dynamic ministries of the Spirit of God, one of the continuing ministries of the Spirit of God. Life is filled with issues that are not immediately visible. Life is filled with issues in which we must make a judgment, a decision. In fact, as we noted earlier, the writer of the Hebrews says the ability to discern good from evil, good from bad, is fundamental to the person who has realized some maturity in spiritual things. And people who cannot discern good from evil are tragically lacking in terms of spiritual growth and maturity. Discernment is always vital. There are some very obvious issues of discernment. I have often thought of the statement that I heard as a young person, and I've thought about it through many, many, many issues in life. And the statement is this. Any Christian really should be able to discern good from bad. Well, not all can, sometimes because we're in a poor state of soul, or so terribly immature, or whatever it may be, not all can and do. But the statement was made, at any rate, let me pass it on to you. Any Christian should be able to discern good from bad. The difficult decisions in life are those which require us to differentiate between the good and the best. And there have been many times when I've thought of that and said, yes, that is true. Now, for example, I work, as you know, with young people who are largely of college age. And one of the things that's going on in the lives of young people of that age is that they are thinking about occupation, career. It's a very significant thing to them to weigh this and to project their minds into the future and to make some decisions, because most careers and occupation in our technological society require some kind of preparation. And if you don't prepare, you never even are able to get into those occupations. And so we have created a situation here in which the matter of occupational choice is a very major project for young people. It is no longer as it has been through most of the history of the world, that a young man was apprenticed to his father and learned his father's trade or occupation, and that was it. A high percentage of the people in most of the history of mankind simply followed their father's profession or trade. And of course, through most of the history of mankind, occupational choice was not even available to women. And so you have 50% of your population not even needing to make the decision. And the other 50%, it was automatically made for them. Through most of the history of the world, career choice was no sweat. Even if people may not have liked it. It was built into the society. But in our society, we have made a freedom of choice to the point that virtually every young person, even those whose parents may have a well-established business and would love to have their son or daughter come into business with them, I've seen sons and daughters just casually brush that aside as though it meant nothing. We have a total freedom of choice in our society, not only guys but girls. And so they're all doing it. They're all struggling with vocational choice. And as you relate to these young people, this is inevitably one of the things that you get involved with. They need to talk about, they need to think through, and sometimes they need help in this process of their vocational choice. And as I've often illustrated it here for a Christian young person, here's a young lady who really wants to honor God in her life. Whether she should be a missionary or a barfly, that should be an easy choice. See, if you want to talk about decisions, I'm just using the very obvious one as an illustration. You see, the Christian ought to easily choose between good and bad. for a Christian young woman. That's an easy choice. An easy choice. But whether she should be a teacher or a nurse, oh, that's different. See? Why? Because a Christian may do either of those to the glory of God. And neither is ruled out by the precepts of the Scripture. Either is a totally worthy way for a Christian to devote their lives to the world of work and profession. And frankly, that's a much more difficult choice. Much more difficult. And this is only one way of illustrating the fact that life does bring to us many necessary and valid situations in which we must exercise discernment. And even that, I suppose, is a relatively simple one compared to some of the illustrations that you may come up with. For example, issues that you may have come across in functioning as elders, as many of you have. Tough decisions where people's lives and relationships are brought into focus. And one says, well, he said this, and he says, no, I didn't say that, and this and that. Ooh, some life situations can be so tangled and so complex. Spiritual leadership must sometimes address these things. And it is extremely difficult to discern. Even the matter of teaching and hearing a message. I remember one time going back into the country town near where the farm was, where I lived for a number of years in my youth, and sitting in on a Sunday school class. And about 5 minutes into the class, I sort of looked over and asked the person sitting next to me if I could see their Sunday school material. And to my surprise, as I looked at the material, I recognized this material as coming from someone on the West Coast that at one point in time back to the Bible was calling Mr. Confusion. And it was heretical stuff. I mean, it really was the kind of thing that you wouldn't even want to bring inside the door of your house. And here it was, Sunday school material, in that Sunday school class. And so after the Sunday school class, I talked with the lady who was teaching the class, and she said, well, I was listening to the radio, and this man was preaching on prophetic subjects. It sounded interesting. So I wrote to him for some material, and it would look so interesting, I gave it to my class. And I was rather a bit shocked. But you see, this is the way some of these characters operate. The first material they send you doesn't really give you the full load of what they really teach. It sort of introduces you into their teaching bit by bit. It's designed to bring people, to snare people into their way of thinking. And then what do you say? Do you realize that this man teaches this and this and this? Oh, no. And well, if you keep the material coming, that's the kind of stuff you're going to be putting into the hand. Oh, my. Maybe I should have checked with the superintendent before I use this material. Well, maybe you should have. It's hard to know what to do in those situations. But there are times when the Christian needs to very carefully discern what is the message that I am hearing. Is this true to the Scriptures? Now, how can we function in these ways with precision? With consistency? Well, the answer is obviously this. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, he who is spiritual, verse 15, appraises or discerns all things. And if it were not for the gracious ministry of the Spirit of God within us, and of course, as we can also see in 1 John, a knowledge of the Word of God, the written Word, we would be so vulnerable. We wouldn't know in many, many cases how to draw the line and say, yes, this is biblical, this is not. Discernment is not a simple matter. And yet it's absolutely essential in the life of the believer. And one of the gracious ministries of the Spirit of God in the life of the believer is that of giving us discernment. Discernment. Let me just draw your hearts for a minute into a rather interesting biblical illustration of this. Go back to the Old Testament in Jeremiah chapter 44. A rather astounding passage. I don't know how long it's been since you've read through this portion of the Scripture. But We find here one of those situations that, as you read it, you can scarcely believe what you're reading. We're going to take just a few minutes here to look at this, because it's an illustration of the problem of spiritual discernment. Notice verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah for all the Jews living in the land of Egypt, those who were living in Migdol, Tafsis, Memphis, land of Pathos, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, you yourselves have seen all the calamity that I brought on Jerusalem and all the cities of Judah, and behold, this day they are in ruins and no one lives in them, because of their wickedness, which they committed as to provoke me to anger by continuing to burn sacrifices and serve other gods whom they had not known, neither they nor their fathers. Yet I sent you all my servants the prophets again and again, saying, oh, do not do this abominable thing which I hate. But they did not listen or incline their ears to turn from their wickedness so as not to burn sacrifices to other gods. Therefore, my wrath and my anger were poured out and burned in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, so they have become a ruin and a desolation as it is this day. What a tremendous summary of that which is poured out over many pages of the Old Testament. The tragic history of the nation of Judah, in fact Israel too. Turning from God, going after idols, the result was the displeasure of God. He warned them again and again through prophets. They would not listen. Eventually God, in his wrath, sent his hand of judgment upon them in the Babylonian invasion and the destruction of Jerusalem. We're well acquainted with that tragic period of Israel's history. Now, of course, a group of people fled when Jerusalem was destroyed, down into Egypt, and they took Jeremiah with them. But in Egypt, God was still speaking to the prophets. And he reminds him here of precisely what had happened. Judgment that came on Jerusalem because the people persisted in idolatry. And therefore, in his displeasure, he had judged them. But in Egypt, they were continuing their idolatry. And if you read on, you find that the Lord was saying to Jeremiah, and Jeremiah, unfortunately, friend, you've got to still talk to these people, because they are still practicing their idolatry. And even though Judah has been destroyed and they fled to Egypt, I'll clobber them there if they continue on. Now that's a rough paraphrase, but that's the sense of the passage. Jeremiah, you tell these people that they better change their ways, they better forsake their idols and turn back to me, or I will judge them in Egypt. And Jeremiah faithfully conveyed this message. Notice the response in verse 15. Then all the men who were aware that their wives were burning sacrifices to other gods, along with all the women who were standing by as a large assembly, including all the people who were living in Pathos, the land of Egypt, responded to Jeremiah saying, as for the message that you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we are not going to listen to you. Oh, you have to have more brass in a Marine Corps band to say that kind of thing. That's pretty thick, isn't it? We are not going to listen to you. Read on. But rather, we will certainly carry out every word that has been proceeded from our mouths. Are we reading right? Are these the people of God saying this, at least professed? We will certainly carry out every word that proceeds from our mouths. By burning sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven, pouring out libations to her, just as we ourselves, our forefathers, our kings, our princes did in the cities of Judah and the streets of Judah. Now notice this. For then we had plenty of food. We were well off. We saw no misfortune. But since we stopped burning sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out libations to her, we have lacked everything. We have met our end by the sword and by famine. And, said the women, when we were burning sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven and were pouring out libations to her, was it without our husbands that we made her for her sacrifice cakes? And in her image poured out libation? What's going on here? The response of the people to Jeremiah's warning about their continued idolatry in Egypt was this. Jeremiah, we're not going to listen to you because we see things differently. We have been offering sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven for generations. And things went well as long as we were doing that. But when we stopped, then this Holocaust came on us. And by the way, said the women, we were not doing this without the knowledge of our husbands. They gave full consent to what we were doing. Sounds pious, doesn't it? Now you see, what had really happened was this. The prophets kept speaking to the people, warning them about their idolatry. God is going to judge you. God is going to judge you. Turn from your idols. God is going to judge you. And they would slay one, and they would chase away the other. They didn't listen to the prophets, and they kept on in their sinful way. And then when Babylon was literally outside the walls, in panic, they ceased their offerings. In sheer panic at the last minute, they stopped their idolatrous practices. But, said Jeremiah earlier, folks, it's too late. God is already moving in judgment. Too little, too late. The judgment is here. And Jerusalem fell. And people died. But now these people say, oh, Jeremiah, you've got it wrong. As long as we were offering our sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven, things were nice. We lived in Jerusalem. We lived in prosperity. And then when we stopped, wham! Then the judgment came. Now, who's right? Was Jeremiah right, or were these people right? You see, it all depends on your perspective. Okay. Who is right? Have you ever been in a life situation like this, where people see things in diametrically opposite ways? One person looks at it and says it's black. Another person looks at it, no, it's white. One person looks and says, good man. Another person says, oh, he's a scallywag, he's a rascal. Have you ever been in that? Sure we have. Life is filled with situations like this. And here is a very blatant one. Jeremiah speaks in the name of Jehovah. And these people have the audacity to say, we're not going to listen, Jeremiah, because we see it entirely differently. You say the judgment came from Jehovah because he was displeased. We say that the roof fell in when we stopped offering our sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven. So therefore, we've started up again, and we're going to continue to do so. Now, who's right? And how do you know who's right? That's a matter of discernment. It's a matter of discernment. And whether it's reading your newspapers, and listening to the news broadcasts, or whether it's a matter of dealing with issues in the life of the families in your local church, or even sometimes within our own families and acquaintances, there are situations that people are looking at in entirely different ways. What's the answer? We need discernment. Not simple human intellect. Because on a lot of these issues, you can find equally as intelligent people on both sides of the line. We're not talking about human intellect here. We're talking about spiritual discernment. And the ability to look at a situation from the perspective of the living God. The ability to look at a situation from a biblical perspective. And that is one of the glorious ministries of the Spirit of God in the life of the believer. The believer who is in the Word. The believer who is sensitive to the dealings of God by His Spirit. That person has the glorious potential of spiritual discernment. He who is spiritual, Paul says, discerns all things. In contrast to that was the reproof, as we were seeing the writer of the Hebrews telling the people, says, look, by this time, you ought to be teachers of the Word. But you're so immature, your spiritual growth is so stunted, that you not only have to be spoon-fed like babies, but you haven't developed that discernment to distinguish good from evil. Tragic when the people of God are in that condition. Spiritual discernment. Spiritual sensitivity. Spiritual maturity. These things run together. And they don't happen automatically. Just because of the passing of time does not mean, the writer of the Hebrews says, that you are spiritually mature and discerning people. In fact, he rebukes those people because in terms of chronology and years that they had been in the faith, They should have been much further along than they were. And so we exercise our heart before the Lord and we cry out, yes, Lord, I need that discernment. I need that maturity, that growth in grace. That seasoning of the impact of the Word of God in one's life. The experience of an obedient walk in the light of the Scriptures, submitting to the work of God by His Word and by His Spirit. That is the kind of thing that brings the spiritual maturity and the spiritual discernment that we need because we live in a world of confusion. There are a lot of voices calling us out there. There are a lot of sounds in this world. The God of Mammon clicks his golden teeth. And this God and that God, they're all calling out. Sometimes I think there are only a few, like dear old Elijah, hear the still, small voice of God. Discernment. By the way, go down to verse 28 while you've got your Bibles open to chapter 44. What the Lord really said in response to the brazen audacity of these people was, all right, Jeremiah, you have spoken. You've done your part. Now I'm going to act. And I'm going to put my hand on those people. And they will think what happened in Jerusalem was a Sunday school picnic alongside what's going to happen to them there. And very few are going to survive. And, verse 44, and those who escape the sword, out of verse 28, will return out of the land of Egypt and the land of Judah, few in number. And then all the remnant of Judah who have gone to the land of Egypt, who reside there, will know whose words will stand, mine or theirs. I love that. That's the voice of God. For you see, God has spoken. God has spoken. Listen to the words of our Lord Jesus. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. These people said, no, we are going to live according to every word that proceeds out of our mouth. Who's right? God said, I'm going to show who's right. I'll tell you, to challenge the living God is a foolish thing, folks. It's folly. Folly to challenge the living God. God said, okay, I will work. And I will work again in judgment. And the few that survive will finally come to their senses and know that I have truly spoken. It's an awesome thing when God moves in judgment, isn't it? Yes. Well, we need to take just one more moment to look at the final one that's here, and that is enablement. You know the statement in Galatians chapter 5 is a very significant one. Galatians chapter 5, the appeal of the Apostle Paul in verse 16 is, but I say, walk by the Spirit. Or as Lewis Berry Chafer translated this, walk by means of the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Walk by means of the Spirit. The enablement of the Spirit of God. And in some way, as you want to do it in your outline, pardon me, indicate that this really relates to all of the above. Whether it is discernment, or whether it is prayer, or whether it is moral restraint, or guidance, or service, or submissiveness, or worship and praise, or the fruit of the Spirit, or the filling of the Spirit, or assurance, or the mind set on the things of the Spirit, any of these dynamic ministries of the Spirit don't come automatically. They come through His enablement. Walk by means of the Spirit. We cannot fulfill these things in ourselves. We know that. We've seen that all through our studies. And for all of these qualities, these Christ-like virtues in life, for all of them, it is the enablement of the Spirit. Walk by means of the Spirit. This is a great potential for us in Christ. We go back to the foundational ministries of the Spirit. The Spirit has done His work of conviction. The Spirit has done His work in regeneration. The Spirit indwells, which involves the sealing and the baptizing ministries of the Spirit. Those were accomplished by His grace in the life of the believer, somewhere, whenever you came to Christ. But these dynamic ministries continue. And I trust that you'll think through them again and again. And do more to ponder them, because they really have to do with a quality of life which is spiritual. He who is spiritual, the scriptures say. Are you a spiritual believer? Am I? We can be. We should not be afraid of the term. It's a good biblical term. And it is a glorious place to be in life. The spiritual person, rightly related to the Spirit of God, properly responsive to the ministries of the Spirit of God in the dynamic, ongoing sense in our lives. That is the spiritual person. Not the person who sleeps on a bed of spikes. Not the person who wears their hair fixed up in a certain way. No, no, these are not marks of spirituality. What we have been looking at from the Scripture, these are the qualities of spirituality. And may God give us all a desire for them. Father, we thank You for Your word and pray that this survey that we have gone through in the mornings of this week may be of help to whet our appetite more and more to be the kind of individuals that You will identify as spiritual. We thank You for the gracious gift of the Spirit of God and for His permanent place in our lives as believers. We thank You for all of those ministries that He will accomplish within us. Help us not to grieve Him, not to quench Him. Help us to submit to His ministry, to submit to the authority of the Word of God. Help us, we pray, to honor You by being responsive to the ministries of the Spirit in our lives. We ask in the name of our Lord Jesus.